How about that? Is that better?
They don't need that. They can hear me. All right, everybody. This morning, we're going to do things that's a little bit different. I'm going to sit down because our message today, it's a hard one. We're going to be looking at if there is a good God, why do people suffer? If there's a good God, why do people suffer? And I don't want to mess this one up. You know, as I start thinking about how powerful a message it is, a lot of times I like to walk around and move around and not really have my notes out. And I got notes today. Why is this so important? You know, we'll start with this point. This is the number one question. The number one question that people who are searching for God, are searching for answers in their lives, that they ask about God. If there is a good and loving God, then why is there suffering in the world? Why is there suffering in the world? It's a hard question. I spent all week listening to theologians, listening to scholarly people. If you go to YouTube, you can see all kinds of debates between the Christian and the atheist on this topic and more topics. And you know, and as I thought about it and as I prayed about it, I was going, how am I going to take all this information? I mean, these debates went on for hours and hours and hours, and condense it down into 30 minutes of why does a good God allow suffering? So as I worked through it, I said this. I know for sure that unlike some of the other topics, I can't just give you a couple of quick little quotes that you can give to your atheist friends. It's just impossible. In fact, unless someone has a knowledge of a loving, personal God, there is no way they can put into context suffering. There's no way. You can't just go to someone that has no understanding of a loving, personal God and explain suffering. In fact, that's why we put it into this position. Although it was the number one, before we got there, we've got to make sure that people understand there's a God. Not only is there a God, but the Bible is true, so that we can personally know this God. And not only that, they have to understand that our future, heaven, we talked about that 2 weeks ago, that do all roads lead to heaven? If they don't understand what it means to have a personal loving God connect with you in an eternal idea and our understanding of what heaven is, then this doesn't make sense. I will say this, that no other worldview has an answer to this question of suffering. You can look at all the other worldviews and kind of go, how do they handle suffering? And it's a mess. You know, why in your worldview is there suffering? And there is some tension there, especially if you're an atheist. I was watching, there's a guy named Tim Keller. He's a pastor, but he's also one of these guys that goes around and does all these philosophical debates. And he's sitting there with an atheist, and it's a very open and friendly debate. They're having a discussion. The atheist says this. He said, Tim, and he says it in the friendliest, nicest way. He said, here's where I lost my faith in God. He said, I questioned God, I wasn't sure about God, but he said, when I really studied and understood the atrocities of the Holocaust, and I thought about the immense suffering that went on and the evil that went on, he said, the only conclusion that I could come to is if there is a loving God, he would not have allowed that. And Tim looked at him and he said, you know, and once again, in an understanding way, he said, listen, we'll talk about that some, but he said, the first thing I've got to ask you, he said, do you understand that as an atheist, you don't have an answer to that either? He said, in fact, he said, I'm going to guess if you're an atheist that you believe in evolution. Is that right? He said, well, yeah. He said, you have to. I mean, if you don't believe in a God, you have to believe that man naturally evolved, you know, over time. And he said, as someone who believes in evolution, he said, what is the main tenet of evolution? And the guy looked at him and he said, that the strong survive. And he said, well, what's the inverse of that? The weak die. He said, when you look at the Holocaust, he said, as an evolutionist, you've got to say that the strong survive and the weak die. And just because Hitler was you know, doing something that you didn't agree with, it doesn't matter. You know, if you fall into this understanding that there is no God, you have to fully accept that the strong will survive and the weak will die, and there's not evil in there. That's just the way of the world. He said, and take it a step farther, he said, in that situation, who was the atheist? Hitler was. And who came running in? A country that says, in God we trust. It kind of stunned the guy for a second. But I just come back to it again and say, I can't give you just easy answers. I mean, that isn't going to work when you talk about personal suffering in people's life. That's not going to work when you take Hitler out of the equation of it. I mean, you just have to come to this conclusion that there is not an easy way, except we have to introduce the world to a personal, loving God. And then we can work at it from there. Listen, we're afraid of that question of why is there suffering? I am. You know why I'm afraid of it? Because I get those situations in my personal life where I start suffering, and the first thing that comes to my mind is, why, God? Why is my family suffering? Why is my kid suffering? Why am I suffering? And in the middle of that thought, to think that someone might come to me and go, Blake, okay, tell me the answer. Tell me the answer. Why do people suffer if there's a loving God? And I'm scared of it. Because I can't answer it, personally, sometimes. But here's what I want you to know, is that we might be scared of that question, but God isn't the least bit worried about presenting himself as a loving and caring and all-powerful God in the midst of suffering. We might be scared of it, but God isn't scared. In fact, have you read the Bible? Yeah, let's be honest here. From Genesis to Revelations, it is all about a loving, personal, all-powerful God in the middle of situations of suffering. Not only is God not scared of it, God says, I'm going to show myself in a midst of stories and a storyline that starts off with two brothers battling it out and one dying, goes into a worldwide flood, moves on to a guy whose brothers got so envious of him that they threw him into a pit, that he went to jail after being falsely accused, that then he brought his whole entire family into Egypt where they went into slavery, and then we have country battling country. Finally, we have Jesus coming, the Son of God. And how did he come? Suffering. And as we look forward, you go all the way to Revelations, and there's the great tribulation. God says, in the middle of suffering is how I'm going to present myself as an all-powerful, all-loving, all-holy God. So when we hear that question, how can there be suffering and there still be a loving God? Because they'll say it, if God is all-knowing, if God is all-loving, that he couldn't allow evil and suffering. Now that question of evil, we're not going to hit today. There's just too much. I will say this, that I heard a great story. Did God create evil? And the way, just a beautiful illustration, was this guy who had this beautiful vase. And he said, what do you think about the creator of this incredible, you know, intricate vase? And someone said, oh, what a master he was. And then the guy took the vase and shattered it on the ground. And he said, now, what do you think about the creator of that vase? And he said, it hasn't changed. You know, you just shattered his creation. And that's what evil is, right? God did this incredible creation. And through our sin and through the fall of man, we dropped. And that's kind of why the world is like that it is. But today, instead of focusing on that, I want to focus in on suffering. I want to talk about, as a Christian, as someone who understands a loving and all-knowing God, how do we handle suffering? We'll start with this one premise, that suffering is part of the Christian life. Are y'all okay with that premise? Because listen, in some churches, and I'm just going to go ahead and say, a fallacy in the charismatic movement that has been so prevalent in Christianity is this, is that God wants us to be happy, healthy, and rich. That's the goal of Christianity, is to be happy, healthy, and rich. And I love some of my charismatic brothers and sisters. And I love their passion, and I love, you know, their understanding of spiritual gifts, and we could learn a lot from them, but they need to know that this idea, the health and wealth theology, is not what the Bible says. The Bible doesn't say you're not going to have suffering. In fact, the Bible says suffering will be part of your Christian life. Here's why, and this is if you fall asleep. Okay, everybody wake up for a second. If you fall asleep, you can take this one thought home. If for no other reason, why is there suffering? It is because suffering is how God strengthens us. All right? Now you can go to sleep again. If you want a picture of it, just picture a weight set, right? And a bodybuilder or a weightlifter, and you know, he goes in there, and every day he works out with these weights and works out with these weights. And what is he doing? He's bringing suffering on his muscles. But in that suffering on the muscles, instead of him becoming weaker and weaker and weaker because he's applying suffering and suffering and suffering, he's getting stronger and stronger and stronger. And listen, if you get nothing else out of it, when you have suffering in your life, if you view it in the right way, it is like weights to the weightlifter. You become stronger in your faith, stronger in your faith, stronger in your faith. Let's look at one example. Exodus chapter 2. In Exodus chapter 2, we're going all the way to the end, verses 23 through 25. That'll be our text for today. We'll look at a few other verses. But basically, we'll stay here. This is the story of Moses. Y'all know the story of Moses and the Pharaoh and all that. In verse 23 of Exodus chapter 2, it says, "During the long period the king of Egypt died, the Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out. And their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered the covenant with Abraham and Isaac and with Jacob. So God looked on Israelites and was concerned about them." Now, this is what I want you to see in these just three verses. Is verse 1 is suffering from the human perspective. Suffering from the human perspective. What happens when we suffer? What happens? How do we see suffering? We can look. They were suffering. They were under the control of a foreign country. They were having to be a slave labor. And they were calling out to God. They were saying something like, "God, I don't know why you have me in this situation. Why am I having to suffer? God, I don't know how long this suffering is going to last. It feels like it's going to last forever. God, all I know is I hurt. I hurt. I groan. I cry. I don't understand the reasons why. I don't understand what's going on. I just want you to hear, God, I am hurting." Is that your perspective on suffering in your life? It is on mine. I look at God and I go, "Why? I don't get why. I don't know how long you're going to have me going through this. I don't know how long you're going to have my family going through this. I don't know how long this is going to last. But God, what I do know is that it hurts." And that's our earthly perspective. And then there's kind of this middle thing where it says, "And their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God." And now we get to see in verse 24, God's perspective when we suffer. It says, God heard their groaning. It says, he remembered his covenant with Abraham and Isaac. And it says, God looked. God sees the Israelites. And he was concerned. In the ESV, it kind of gives a more literal translation. That's the New International Version I'm reading from. Another version of the Bible gives, I think, a better translation. It says, and God knew. God knew what was going on. You know, that idea, I'm concerned, but I know the situation. So here's the things. Here's heaven's perspective. God hears, God remembers, God sees, and God knows. Let's walk through those real quick. God hears. Why is that important? Why is it important for us to know in the middle of suffering that God hears? This is why. Our natural tendency is to think in the middle of suffering, God doesn't hear me. Isn't that your natural tendency? You're in the middle of suffering. You're praying, God, this is hard. This is hurting. And nothing happens. And you go, God must not hear me. If God heard me, he would do something about this. Isn't that what we think? So what do we do? Maybe I should get a little bit louder. Let's be louder in our prayers. Because God can't hear me yet, so it's not changing. I'm going to get louder. Maybe let me get some more people, right? Let's get the whole church praying about it. And maybe if we get everybody praying as loud as they can. Now listen, I'm not saying we don't get people praying. I'm not saying we don't gather the church and lay hands, because scripturally we see that that is something that God wants us to do. But it's not because God can't hear us. It's not Horton hears a who. Do y'all remember that one? The little Whoville? They all started, we're going to scream louder until they can hear us. That is not how we get God's attention. And from this verse and from multiple other verses we'll look at in a minute, I want you to know, God hears you. God, in fact, God hears you before the words are even spoken. Isn't that interesting? It says in Romans chapter 8 that the Spirit, as a Christian, intercedes for us when we don't even know the words to say. See, God is interested. He hears what is going on. Why is this important? Let me walk you through what happens. Because we think God doesn't hear us, then we easily assume God doesn't care. You know? God, you're not changing anything? That must mean you don't care. If he cared, he wouldn't let me go through this. We quickly move from he doesn't care to we fear the worst. If he's not hearing me on this, this is going to get really bad. And we start projecting into the future our fear of what's going on. And therefore, we're not trusting God anymore. We're trusting that fear that we have. And in the end, in the middle of our suffering, we turn from God. All because we start with this perspective that if God doesn't hear me, or if God hears me, he would do something about it. So when we assume he doesn't hear, we think he doesn't care. We move from fear to fear, and we turn from God. When a problem occurs in our life, you know, usually the first thing that happens is our faith increases, right? Because we want God to hear us. You know, if I go to church, you know, I'm in the middle of suffering, I'm going to go to church. Now he can hear me. But real quickly, if God doesn't do something for us, we grow weary. And we worry that God doesn't hear. We become fearful that things are going to get worse. And so we stop coming. Isn't that interesting? We want to be loud, but as soon as we think that God doesn't hear us anymore, we stop. And finally, we end up doing this, and you've seen people. We start shaking our fist at God. We feel it is God's duty to make sure we don't go through things like this. He's derelict in his duty because he has not alleviated the suffering, my suffering, in the time or the way I wanted him to. And I get angry at God. Now I want to stop real quick on this time thing. We're pretty big on time, right? We want things to start on time. In fact, if you really pull back and think, the human experience is centrally rotating around this idea of time. God isn't on your timetable. And as we pray to God, if we want God to work in our timetable, we are. We're going to be sorely disappointed. I mean, you can look at it here. In here, we're talking about Moses. And if we look and we put this in the right context, he says, when the king of Egypt died and the Israelites groaned, God heard them. Well, God had, and although this comes at the point where Moses is fixing to go back in and deliver the people, I mean, if you read this, the king had died earlier, and God started the motion of a little baby. Y'all remember the story, right? Miraculously saved when every other male child was murdered. Placed into a river, happened to be found by the princess, raised up instead of killed when that princess pulled it out of the water, knowing that baby was supposed to die. I mean, it was a miracle. 40 years, biblical historians believe, from the time the baby was put into the water until the time that Moses decided to put himself into exile because he killed the Egyptian worker. Y'all remember that? And Moses goes into exile and goes and meets his wife and works out in the farm. Y'all remember the burning bush? 40 more years until the burning bush. 80 years. 80 years from the time that God hears the people of Israel and brings Moses into the scene to the time that Moses appears in front of Pharaoh. 80 years. God heard them, but I'm going to bet they didn't like his timetable. You know, some of us, you know, we're going to say, but Pastor, I've been praying for that for weeks. 80 years. I've been praying for months and nothing has happened. Now, I'm not telling you that God's always going to wait 80 years, but what I am going to tell you is that we cannot fit God into our timetable. We have to fit into God's timetable, and that means we've got to trust God's timetable. And trust it. Psalms 55:17 says this, "Everything in the evening, morning, noon, I cry out in distress, and he hears my voice." You can't even bug God to death. You can pray morning, noon, and night, and he hears you. It's not on your timetable, but he is listening. Let's look at Proverbs 15:29. Proverbs 15:29. I didn't put my marker there. I have to turn to it real quick. Oh, no, there it is. Proverbs 15. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. God hears you. God hears you. Let's go all the way to New Testament. 1 John 5:14. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. We've got to get this. God hears us. Just because he doesn't change it, just because he doesn't fit it into our timetable, just because he doesn't do it the way we want, you can't move to the point and say, God doesn't hear me. He says it over and over and over again. I hear you. Why is that important? Can I say this? It is a privilege simply to be heard by God. Do you understand that? It is a privilege simply to be heard by God. Do we realize how insignificant we are? You know, this is my world, right? I'm the center of it. Y'all just revolve around me. No. This is God's world, and we revolve around God's plan, and we're insignificant. You know, I'll be in a silly way. You know, I'm not a short guy. I'm normal. I'm average. I got a daughter that's 6'3". One day, I lost something. I've told you all this story. I lost something, couldn't find it. And I said, is it a, I looked, and I said, maybe I put it on the top of the refrigerator. And Sam looked, and no, it's not on top of the refrigerator. And I went, you can see on top of the refrigerator? And it just blew my mind that child can constantly see on top of the refrigerator. That's like no man's land to me. I have to get on a chair. I've got to get a ladder. And she just sees it. I mean, I'm insignificant in my own home. Thank you. I think of these NBA players. I watch NBA sometimes, and you see the shortest guy out there. Have you ever gone up to the shortest NBA player, and you're doing this, and you kind of go, oh, you know, I'm really not that tall at all if the shortest one is taller than me. Or even in God's creation. You ever seen an elephant up close? And just grab that idea, or just picture the universe and realize how insignificant I am. But God hears me when I whisper. It is enough simply to say that God hears me. God hears me. Insignificant, nobody on a planet swirling around in a huge universe, and I am promised over and over again that the creator of the universe, in the middle of my suffering, hears me. When you start wrapping your head around the false thought that God does not hear you, you're calling God a liar, because he says it over and over again. He hears you, he hears you, he hears you. And if God heard your prayers and you look and go, no, he doesn't hear me, you're basically saying, if God had heard me, he would have done something differently by now. And I want you to catch this, because what we want to go is, God, you've got to listen to me. How just horrible is that of us to talk to God like he's a child? You know, I do that with my kids. When they're not listening, I go, listen to me. And here I am as an insignificant creation of God, who for some reason God had just said, listen, I'm hearing you. And I want to bow up. And I want to look at him and go, if you heard me, you would do something different. I've got to put myself in the right place. If he doesn't do anything but listen to me, I am blessed. Our suffering is temporary. Nothing compares to the glory that's coming. And the fact that God hears me, catch this, means that I have communion with God. Isn't that incredible? You have communion with the creator of the universe. And if nothing else changes, if your suffering kills you, it will not break your communion with God. You're blessed. Let's move to the next one. He remembers. He remembers. It says, God heard their groaning and he remembered the covenant that he had with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Don't rush over that. Don't rush over that. Because it's an interesting thought. You know, he said, I hear you, and in this point, I'm remembering. It's not that he forgot beforehand. He's just making the point here that the reason that I hear you is because I've got a story going on. And I'm moving this world into relationship with me. And it started with a covenant, and I'm going to keep it moving until my son dies for the world. And it's going to keep on moving after that. It's my story. A problem that we have sometimes is we look at that story of God delivering the people out of Egypt and we think of Israel as wearing the white hats, right? They were the good guys. And those evil Egyptians over there in the black hats, you know, they were trying to take advantage of the good guys. And so God swoops in and saves the good guys. Doesn't say that. He said, I'm going to come in and I'm going to save you because of my covenant that I made, because of my story. Why is this important? Because we do that with ourselves, don't we? God should save me. I shouldn't suffer. I go to church, right? I tithe. Or you should. I help people. I'm a good guy. God, you should save me because I'm good. We look at someone else suffering and we go, God, why would you let that person suffer? They're a prayer warrior. They're a foundational part of their church. They've never hurt anybody. And we sit there and we look and we say, God, that's a good person. They got the white hat on. Can I tell you today that God isn't going to save you because you're a good person? Because compared to the righteousness of God, for just the things you did yesterday, you deserve to die in your sleep last night. It is only through the grace of God that we have communion with Him. It is through only the covenant that He made with us through the blood of Jesus Christ that we have a relationship with Him. And God remembers that covenant. And if you're going through suffering, He is going to bring you through it, whether in this life or the next, not because you're a good guy, but because He remembers the covenant He made with you. God doesn't exist to give us what we want. God exists here to save His people. Your suffering, our suffering, is exactly what we need to maximize God's glory in our lives. Because His story is moving on. And if we're going through suffering, it's because that story, our suffering is going to play a big part in it. Boy, I got to speed up. I'll just say this. You can remember kids, right? When we take our kids to get shots, little babies. You ever taken a baby and he's gotten a shot and he's just so happy when you walk into the doctor's office, all of a sudden they poke him? You know, at that point, I'm not concerned about the pleasure of my kids. I'm concerned about the safety of my kids. And in the same way, when we go through suffering, God isn't concerned about our happiness. God is concerned about strengthening us and maximizing His glory in our lives. Let's move real quick. God sees. Psalms 121 talks about from the rising of the sun to the going down. It says, I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Oh, I actually got the wrong one, but this one works. I lift up my eyes to the mountain. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He will watch over you. And He will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber or sleep. The Lord watches over you. Listen, it's important to know that God sees. Not just hears your groaning, but He sees what's going on. When you got your diagnosis of cancer, God was watching. He was not surprised. And He was in control. When your heart was broken, when someone hurt you, God was watching. He was not surprised. And He was in control. When your loved one died, God was watching. He was not surprised. He was in control. When you had a miscarriage, when you weren't able to get pregnant, God was watching. God was not surprised. He was in control. When fire or a storm destroyed all you have, God was watching. He was not surprised. He was in control. When your parents divorced, God was watching. He was not surprised. He was in control. When you lost your job, God was watching. He was not surprised. He was in control. Why is that important? Because, listen, it's important to know and it's comforting to know because the alternative to that thought is unbearable. That something could happen in your life and God not notice it, God not care, and God not be in control of it. If we start grabbing that thought that something's happened that God's not in control of, then I start questioning, if God can't control this small thing, how can He control my eternity? If I can't trust Him with my suffering, how can I trust Him with my soul? So we have to grab that thought. Even though it hurts, even though we don't understand it, God is watching. God is in control. He wasn't surprised. Finally, God knows. God knows. This, like I said, the better translation is God knows. This knowledge, it's the word that means intimate knowledge. A lot of times with husband and wife in the Old Testament, they'll say that they knew each other. This is a thought of not only do I know the situation, but I know you. God knows what you really need. God knows how much you can bear. We can't even know how much we can bear, right? In fact, how many of you have said, I can't bear this anymore? And then you wake up the next morning and you bear it. And suddenly you realize, what do you know? I can bear it. And then God brings it you through it. And then you find out you can help others. When they say, I can't bear it anymore, you can say, I said that. And I did. Through the help of God. Where is God in the midst of your suffering? He's at the exact same place He was when His holy, perfect, sinless Son suffered on the cross. He is not moved. He will not move. As you leave, let me give you four things. Four things of what to do when you're suffering. Number one, repeat to yourself, communion with God is my reward. In the middle of suffering, you're going to find out that you spend more time with God than you do when you're not suffering. Now, how many of you have said this before? And be careful, because it's kind of like that thing about, you know, what do you say to God? I want more patience. And suddenly God's, you'll send. It's kind of that thought. How many of you said, I would love to read my Bible more. I would love to pray more. I would love to be a stronger Christian. Do you know where you learn those things? Not on the mountaintop, in the valley. You suddenly become stronger. So when suffering comes, in a way you could say, thank you, God, because I have the opportunity to know and trust you more. Number one, communion with God is its own reward. Number two, when you're suffering, focus on eternity. Focus on eternity. We've done this before. We've had a long rope. And we said, at the very tip of this rope, I drew a little red circle. It was a long time ago. I don't know if y'all remember this. And we took the rope all the way out the door, and I said this. I said, this red circle represents your 80 years of life, 90 years of life that you've got here on the earth. The rest of that rope represents eternity, and it just keeps on going. And we focus so much on the little red circle that we forget eternity. When you're suffering, focus on eternity. This is what we do, folks. This is what we do. We're so caught up in our life, and I'm that way too, because this is what we know. We don't understand eternity, that we grab hold of the rope as hard as we can. And this is what suffering does. It loosens our grip. It loosens our grip. It reminds us that this world is temporary, that it does not fulfill my needs, and there is something else I'm yearning for. When suffering comes, focus on eternity. Let it loosen your grip on what's here. Number three, embrace God's side. Embrace God's story. And we talked about this. Listen, you might want to say, it feels like when I'm suffering, God's not on my side. God's not supposed to be on your side. You make some terrible choices sometimes. I make some terrible. I would hate it if God was always on my side, because you can ask my wife, sometimes I'm just flat dab wrong. I'm supposed to be on God's side. And when I look at my suffering and say, I'm on God's side, I'm part of God's story, then I can embrace God's side when suffering comes. And I can say, how does this bring me closer to you? How does this maximize my ability to share your glory with the world? It makes my journey lead somewhere. And in last thing, just review what we talked about today. When you're in the middle of suffering, remember that God hears you. God remembers his covenant with you. God sees what's going on. God, that's so important, especially when there's like someone else who is causing you to suffer. God sees that. He's going to judge that. It's not for you to judge. And God knows intimately. God not only knows your situation, but God knows you. Suffering. How can there be a loving, all-powerful God and there is suffering in the world? Because suffering is how we know God and how we grow and how we strengthen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I just want to thank you this morning. I got such hard stuff. But God, as we go through suffering, I know so much of it is personal. And God, I just want to pray for everybody right now. God, I don't want to belittle what they're going through. God, I just ask that whatever they're going through, that it pulls them closer to you and doesn't push them away. God, help us to love each other. Help us to be your arms and your feet so that, God, when people are going through suffering, they can feel your love and they can see your love through other people. Help us be a church like we're supposed to be. God, we just thank you for this morning. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.